Okay. Good evening, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great care for all of us, and that we matter to you. And thank you for your word. Bless it as it goes forth, and give us all focus and concentration. Calm spirit and concentration and understanding. Ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So continuing in God's kindness, as in Romans 11:22, the word Christotes, and first and foremost, the word implies a usefulness. It's a useful, gracious attitude marked with God's goodness, gentleness, and kindness, and integrity. So with this in mind, to get to our subject, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5. And we'll look at the first few verses of the chapter, along with corresponding passages, which their content touches upon. So 1 Peter 5:1. Everybody's there. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So here we start off with Peter addressing who he is and speaking to, and then he lists a few of his credentials and he hints at the like precious faith that he talks about in 2 Peter 1:1. We've all received the same kind of faith, the kind that's by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So first he calls near the elders. The presbyteros is the word, but really we're all exhorted, called near to hear and heed the instruction from the word of God for the purpose of application in our dealings with one another. He calls near the elders, referring to himself just as a fellow elder like you, as well as an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. Peter says in 1:16 of 2 Peter that he didn't need to follow cleverly devised tales about the Christ, but was right there with him, an eyewitness of his majesty. Continuing on in the things he has in common with these elders that he's addressing, he finishes up verse 1 by saying that he also identifies as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. So making an appeal to the hearers of this letter for proper conduct within the church. So continuing verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And the will of is in italics there, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. It says, all you elders, you're all to shepherd, to tend to feed, pasture, guide, care for, look after the flock of God among you. Now for us, whether elder or junior, or whether in the church or out of the church, the Word of God has practical instruction for all kinds of relationships, and we all have opportunity to tend and care for those whom God has placed in our lives, whether shepherd and sheep, or as husband and wives, or wives to their husbands, parents, and caring for our children, or even in situations of children, caring for aging parents, or in-laws, or step-parents, or as grandparents, co-workers, or friends, neighbors, whatever it might be. We all have ample opportunity to humble ourselves and give proper fear and respect to the Word of God, to hear and heed and apply the sound wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Micah 6:9 says that it is sound wisdom to fear your name. And just as a reminder, we all know so well the Proverbs 22:4, that the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. But to shepherd the flock of God among you, diligently watching over an overseer. And then he lists some guidelines to that, not to do it under compulsion, out of obligation, unwillingly or being forced to, but willingly and willfully, even voluntarily. Then comes the word kata, which means in accord with. So you're in harmony of mind, the same harmony of mind with God. the mind and the attitude of Christ. So Philippians 2:3-5, we're to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, we're to regard one another as more important than ourselves, not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And not for sword gain, not for filthy lucre's sake, but with alacrity, which is a cheerful readiness. So verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. So not for sordid gain, and not to lord it over any, but to continually being a pattern, an example to the flock, you know, that we're just men, no hierarchy in the church, no special status or prestigious titles. We're all equals and through love are to serve one another. So in regards to the temptation or appeal for sordid gain and the urge to lord anything over anyone, we'll take a further look into the scriptures because these are surefire pitfalls of ruin and destruction. And the majority wallow there by falling in line and following the cosmos world system, not just for filthy lucre's sake, but in regards to their doctrine, their maxims and mottos. Mark 4:19 says, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's negative a karpos, meaning without fruit. But in John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we'll look at a somewhat lengthy passage from the Word of God and consider what we hear. So if you want, you can keep a finger there, but go to Proverbs 23. And it starts out like this. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. So there's some sound advice for you from the Word. Verse 3 says, do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain weight. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. So even your consideration of it, you know, 1 Timothy 6:9, those who even just want to get rich fall into temptation and get entangled in the snares that choke out the word. In verse 5, when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. And you focus on it and then gone. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Psalm 28:3-5. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil was in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. It's back to Proverbs 23, verse 8. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. Elsewhere in Proverbs 15:17, it says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. It's like Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 10, do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Keep that in mind. What we should do is apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. practical instruction from the Word of God, as plain as black and white, along with Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And not to mention, by doing so, becomes a preservative to society. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. It's like the baby in Elizabeth's womb, when only hearing Mary, who's pregnant with the Holy Child, only hearing her greeting, our innermost being does backflips and rejoicing at the sound of the word. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, as a word spoken in right circumstances. So verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Like the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, vexing and frustration, the seemingly easy way that the wicked get to live in, but then comes to his senses when he turns to God. He says, starting in verse 12 of Psalm 73, behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Then he wakes up a bit, wises up a bit, and he says, if I had said, I will speak thusly, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein. And it goes on from there, but you can mark it for your own reading. Psalm 73, that is. So another Psalm 92 says it like this, in verse 6. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Proverbs 23:18. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and how desperately we need it in these strange days in this strange world. But he balances the scales. He sets us upright and resolutely in one direction, keeping us afloat. Not to mention our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, from Titus 2:13. And the hope fixed on him that purifies, 1 John 3:3. 23:19, Proverbs, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Psalm 119:9 asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by keeping it according to your word. There's no other way. We who seek God seek the scripture, because that's where he is. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. We know from Ephesians 5:18 that that's what unbelievers do. But what we should do instead, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22 even goes on, instructing wives to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And there's a passage in Colossians 3 that covers everyone, starting in 3:18, and keeping in mind the oversight mentioned earlier from 1 Peter, with a shepherd's mentality of patience and care, we'll read through it. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, which is proper for women making a claim to godliness, 1 Timothy 2:10. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. We're to live with them in an understanding way according to knowledge, showing them honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Again, the same grace that saved a wretch like you and me. Verse 20, children, we're to be obedient to your parents in all things, This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Yes, even children have responsibility. It's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Fathers are to raise their children in discipline and instruction of the Lord in Ephesians 6:4, which results in encouragement as well as endurance. A father tells his sons about the Lord's faithfulness, Isaiah 38:19. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, those that only work when the boss is watching, and if they're asked, they claim they've been busting their hump all day, those that not just put on a show, wanting to be seen, but actually needing to be watched and stayed on top of in order to get any production out of them at all. It ought not to be this way, but we should make it easy for them, so they can lead with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for us. Hebrews 13:17. But we're to serve with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. To masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And remember, the word of God also says in 1 Peter 2:18, that servants be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Not only to the good and gentle, but yes, even to the unreasonable. Those who are crooked with scoliosis, unscrupulous men, unfair, dishonest. Because in 2:19 it says, this finds favor. You find grace and receive mercy. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It's like earlier in verse 15 of the same chapter, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So by doing right, responding right, we could actually silence, we could actually shut up, muzzle, tie shut, deprive of an argument, and be without an answer the ignorance of a foolish man. This could even lead to eviction and make a place for them to ask, maybe, for the account of the hope that's in us in 1 Peter 3:15. But just as it says that masters are to grant their slaves justice and fairness, and children are to obey their parents, and husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything, we ought not hold our breath for these picturesque outcomes if they're not governed by the word of God and operate in faith. Without that, how could they even begin to do so? It would be a foreign language and concept to behave as such. But what we can do is ask ourselves if we've ever given them a reason to. Any reason for them to believe that the Word of God is true? Do we portray the Word of God as being indisputable, believable, or even attractive in any way? Proverbs 15:1, a general answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. And where to, in Hebrews 12:3 and 4, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, for you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. You know, we could all probably say that we've suffered for being an ignorant, stubborn, unloving, unforgiving jerk. But Peter goes on to say, in essence, that if you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer as a Christian. Might seem like it's as impossible for us as it would be for them, if not for the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, who recalls to mind the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, and that it is indeed the kindness of God that leads to repentance. There's enough to go around. So 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Be mindful of these things. Walk circumspectly, because there's more than one way to get drunk and beat your fellow slave. It's like in Matthew 24:49. Let's pick them back up. Proverbs 23:20. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. You know, do yourself a favor. Buy truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Here's some strong language from the Psalms. Psalm 4:2b. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. Psalm 101:3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. You know, there's lots to buy and lots to sell, but the only thing on earth of real and lasting eternal value is the truth found in God's word. Like Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. 1 Timothy 6:8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. Proverbs 19:3. It is the foolishness of man that ruins his way, and then his heart rages against the Lord. And destruction here is apaleia, the same word used in Philippians 3:19 when addressing the end of those that are enemies, act as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, concerning their utter loss that is due to blatantly disregarding the value of the cross, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds merely on earthly things. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 6:19, says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jeremiah 17:11. Just as a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him. In the end, he will be a fool. You know, there's nothing evil with wealth, having wealth and riches just in themselves, but leave it to man who ruins it if he forfeits everything else for them. You know, what they're willing to compromise and trade for them. Willing to trade your availability, your quiet time, obedience and humility. You know, wealth marked with a stain of supposed superiority, robbery, greed, idolatry, and the worship of one's riches. Firstly, is an illusion. It can only hold one prisoner. The owner is completely controlled by it and barely has a say in it except cries of more, more. Some are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, as suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. 1 Timothy 6:5. This is why the rich young ruler went away sad. Simon the Zealot wrongly thought he could use it to buy the Holy Spirit. Whereas the rich man stayed rich by disregarding the truth altogether, but ended up begging in the end. These men held captive by the devil to do his bidding often become the biggest perverts, proponents, and purveyors of the attempt to silence all things Jesus anywhere in the culture because they fear he gets in the way of their excesses and greed. After all, John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Their demonically sponsored institutions certainly create a shortage of the fear of the Lord in the land. So let us be sure to buy up that invaluable resource and not sell it. But as Paul said from prison in 2 Timothy 2:9, it's not as if the word of God is imprisoned. The word of God is not in prison. The word of God cannot be tied up or silenced in any way. Isaiah 55:10 says so. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth, and will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. A few verses earlier, Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. So the word of God is preservative, but lust causes decay. So whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good of repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. Or to dwell on these things, legitimai, reckon and reason with these things that our Savior embodies and prove to be a pattern to the flock. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So when the chief shepherd appears, the chief shepherd of all the under-shepherds, receiving what kind of crown? It's of the unfading variety, never rusting, never withering, never perishing, never fading. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In a like manner, the younger are subject to the elder, but all of us are to engirdle ourselves with humility to one another, because the God is against the proud. We have all come to know the word hupotasso, which is submitting to, ordering oneself under another, but this word here is antitasso, which means God is completely against, completely at odds with, at war with the proud one. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, it's for the proud one. His soul's just not right within him. There's just something not right within him. He's crooked, but the righteous will live by his faith. But he gives grace to the humble. He just freely gives. You put yourself, set yourself in the humble position that he tells you to be in, and you're within range of his grace. We just walk right into it. Just like the flip side to being a target of his blessing, his wrath doesn't need to come and find anyone. It's found by walking against God, walking right into it and tripped up by his righteous straight line. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Therefore, and this is an imperative, we must humble ourselves under the right place to be, under the almighty hand of God, in order that he might get you over, that he might exalt you in due time. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All of them. The word in the Greek here, the first word is all. Which cares and anxiety? All of them. We are to epirepto, throw upon. The word describes a quick toss, a sudden motion, a fling. Notice one on you and hurry up and hurl it off and onto him. Again, the word of God tells us to make supplication with our voice, to pour out our complaint, to declare our trouble before him. In prayer, let our request be known, may be made known to him, to beseech, to implore, to simply ask. Psalm 10:17. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Why? Because he cares. The word here literally means that it matters. We matter to him. He cares and is interested in each one of us. Psalm 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, 'The Lord be magnified,' who delights in the prosperity of his servant." Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." So as the great chief shepherd, he so dearly cares for us, and oh, how we ought to imitate him. Our example and only role model in caring and watching out for one another, not sowing to our own flesh and reaping a harvest of corruption, but just like in Galatians 6:9, we're not to lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So, whether shepherding with word or indeed and in truth, it's not to be done under compulsion and not for sort of gain or gaining an advantage, but willingly. So again, we need only to ask for a willing spirit. Psalm 51:12, "Sustain me with a willing spirit, a spirit of nobility." Isaiah 32:8, "But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. And the Lord is able to make him stand," Romans 14:4. And of course, none of this is a heavy load, because none of it's done in our own power, but he equips and enables us. Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Although it be brief, may it just stick more because of that. And may it do great things in us. And may it even be visible in some instances. And bless the offering. Bless the offering and do with it everything that needs done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.